Okay, good evening. And if you have your Bibles, let's return to our studies here in the eighth chapter of the book of Romans. And, or are we in the ninth here? Let me look here. We're in the ninth chapter, sorry. I was reading in the eighth chapter, and that's where my page was open to, so. I lie a little bit, you know. All right. Let's start back here in verse 25. Now, again, this book of Romans was written to the Romans by Paul to stress the truth of God concerning Jesus Christ and his person and work, and salvation by grace through faith, apart from the deeds of the law. And we're going to bring the Jews in as an example of how God's family consists in this age of both Jews and Gentiles, and as Jew and Gentile, we are one in Christ, okay? And so, you know, in our Lord, there's truly no class distinction. And I wrote an article here recently. I'm going to add a little bit to it this week. I was going to release it this morning, but I decided to add another few paragraphs to it to kind of give it a little bit more depth in a couple of the topics that shows that salvation in the Old Testament and salvation in the New Testament has always been through and of the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. The difference in the Old Testament was that a Jew had to have faith in the promise of God through the sacrificial system. Now, there were shadows and types involved. It was a mystery because Christ had not yet been crucified, but it was shown that by the shedding of the of blood of an innocent victim, salvation was available to all men. And so we see that in each individual sacrifice. We see that on the Day of Atonement for the nation of Israel in whole. And we see that with every single Jewish sacrifice all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And, you know, people have an idea that all the sacrifices mean different things. Now, they may have been angled to different things, but they all, each and every one of them, represent the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the scapegoat. The Lord Jesus Christ is the slain goat. You know, and of course, people say, talk about our Lord on the cross, and they want to make our Lord on the cross a different type of sacrifice, as if God changed his mind along the way. God never changed his mind. Our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross is the fulfillment of the Jewish sacrificial system to the Jew and to the Gentile, although the Gentiles were never under law. Okay? However, the Gentiles are sinners by the fact that we're related to Adam. Okay? And so Christ had to die for how many sins? Every sin of every man, woman, and child in the whole world that ever lived or ever will live. Okay? Salvation is of the Lord. And so in verse 25, we're going to come down into Paul's explanation of course, the Gentiles were brought in, the Jews were brought in. We've established the guilt of the Gentiles, and we've established the guilt of the Jews in the first part of the book. Let's read that one more time, actually, here. Let's go back to Romans chapter 1. And herein lies the reason why it took Pastor Andre 9 years to get through the book of Romans. We pore over these things over and over and over again. And, you know, Ian and I were having a little chat about it this morning. And, you know, it takes some time to absorb everything in the scriptures. You know, there was very simple doctrines that I see to be very simple right now that for me, when I was a younger believer in Jesus Christ, were very complicated to understand. I didn't have the keys of understanding to a lot of these things yet. Although Pastor Andre may have preached them to me 25, 30, 40 times. Okay? But one day, just like your salvation, you have that aha moment where you see the truth of a particular doctrine or a particular portion of scripture that you've been struggling with, where you're over there in some other portion of scripture, and then an explanation is given that's understandable to you, and the Spirit of God bears witness with your spirit that these things that are being said are true, and you make it your own. So you add to your repertoire of knowledge concerning the things of God. And, you know, it's not my preaching ability. It's not how many times I say something. It's just, you know, I can't save a single soul. It doesn't matter how many times I tell a person that Jesus Christ died for their sins. It's up to the Lord to make those things true to them by giving them the gift of faith. And just in very like manner, you know, I can't cause anybody to grow in the things of the Lord either. Okay? It's the Spirit of God who knows you're ready for this doctrine or that doctrine. And on the day it's being preached, where the Spirit of God is ready for you to receive it, he bears witness to you that those things are true and gives you the understanding. And so, as I always say, it makes my job pretty easy. I just have to give forth the truth of the Word of God and allow God to do the blessing. So, and there were very few times where, if I had a question about the Scriptures, where I actually had to go to Pastor Andre to ask him anything. You know, we talked about the Word of God a lot. In passing and sitting down in his office and just, you know, going over random topics of Scripture. But rarely did I come to him and ask him, what does this mean? Because the Spirit of God always answered my question before I got to him from the pulpit. And it was although Pastor Andre was preaching directly to me when he was in the pulpit. And he may not have had any knowledge of my trouble with understanding of the given portion of Scripture, but the Spirit of God knew. Okay, that's how the Spirit of God works. So we read here in Romans 1, and I want to, let's see, where should we start here? Well, let's start in verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The gospel, what's the gospel? The good news concerning Jesus Christ and his person and work. Okay? It's good news for me because I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. And so Christ is that Savior, and I have eternal life because of what he's done for me. And so therefore, the gospel means good news. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto what? Salvation. To everyone that does what? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So everyone that believes. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now why is it available to the Jew first? Unto them was committed the oracles of God. Okay? So a Gentile would have to become a Jewish proselyte in order to hear the gospel preached in the Jewish sacrificial system, right? And then the gospel went to the Gentiles. Of course, we have the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, and now we're in the age of the Gentiles, the church age, where we look back to a sacrifice Christ. So the Jews had the opportunity to believe the truth first. Of course, everybody in those in that age and throughout the ages that were candidates for salvation were saved, and their Savior was the Lord Jesus Christ, whether he was crucified yet or not. So we read here in verse 17, for therein, that is in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Now, who's the righteousness of God? The revelation of Jesus Christ. From faith to faith, or out of faith into faith, as it is written, the just shall live how? By faith. Now, that's the foundation for the book of Romans. The just shall live by faith, not by works of righteousness which we've done. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, who are these men that hold the truth in unrighteousness? Everybody born into the world. Okay? What are we when we're born into the world? We learned that over in Ephesians chapter 2. We're born dead in trespasses and in sin. If we're born dead, spiritually dead, we can't have communion with God because God's a spirit and they that worship him must worship him how? In spirit and in truth. Okay? And so we must attain spiritual life in order to understand the things of God. That happens at the moment of salvation. Okay? And so the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Okay? You know, we see the world and the contortions it goes through. Debbie and I were talking about this the other day, where you see the handiwork of God in just about everything. Why is it that the religions of the world historically have always had some kind of sacrifice? Where do you suppose they got that idea? You know, they received that idea from the Garden of Eden. It got passed down from man to man to man. And, you know, of course, I wrote in my article, which I'm going to release here soon, that we have the expression of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in the fact that God clothed Adam and Eve in skins of an innocent victim. That required what? The shedding of blood. Okay? Then we see how Abel brings a sacrifice that's acceptable unto God, and we see Cain bring the works of his own hands. Now, where do you suppose Abel learned that you have to bring a bloody sacrifice to God? Well, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, right? So his father preached the truth of the word of God to him. And that's how it worked back then. prior to having an organized faith, you know, Judaism or Christianity, the church, the patriarch or the head man of the family would be responsible for giving the family the truth of the Word of God. Okay, of course, Cain was of that wicked one, and he brought of the work the works of his own hands, and it's fitting because he brought what he was a farmer, so he plied the plied his trade by plowing the earth. Well, the earth is by reason of the fall cursed, so he was bringing a cursed offering to God, or what represented a cursed offering. If we try to bring of our own righteousness, clothing ourselves with fig leaves, you know, the works of our own hands. And when I say the works of our own hands, I mean moral works, moral good. That's what it's referencing. Then I'm bringing my curse to God for acceptance. But God can't accept that which is cursed. All he can accept is the perfect righteousness of himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it has to be a by faith offering. If it's by faith, that means we didn't do it ourselves. Someone else was responsible for doing it for us, and we've entered into that by faith. So he says here, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain. And this means perverted in the Greek. So perverted thought, thought that's different or apart from the truth. In their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became what? Fools. Is that not the state the world's in?
Yeah.
You know. But what does the world say about what we believe? They say we're fools. That's why we preach by the foolishness of preaching. It's not foolish. That's what the world says that it is. So by the foolishness of preaching, God has chosen to save men that believe. But what we preach is not foolish. Okay? That's the perspective of the world. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. So what did man turn to aside from God? His idolatry, the creation. Worshipping that which was created instead of the Creator. A fool's errand. Wherefore God also gave them up, that is, turned them over to uncleanness, through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into the lie. The lie is that you can make yourself fit for God's presence by the life that you live, and worshiped and served the creature or the created thing more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which was against nature. And so, you know, man has been saying this, repeating that old lie of the devil ever since the garden. Did God really say? And that's the same rebuttal I get whenever I give some man of God somewhere or somebody who thinks they really know the truth of the Word of God. They say, were you there? Or did God really say? Or is this true? Where'd you find? You know, constantly saying, but. Well, I'm going to say it like Brother Stewart used to say it. If they keep saying but, they're going to slide into hell right on their butts. I make a joke about it, you know, Peter at the pearly gates pulling that trap door and you slide right down into hell. Well, that's where they're going to belong, you know, if they don't change their mind. And likewise, also the men leaving the natural use of the woman. See, this is God giving them over to a reprobate mind. That's a God-abandoned mind. And so this is how God knows those who are going to be recipients of the truth and those who will not be recipients of the truth. You know, when it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart, and I've heard people say, well, that wasn't fair. We got to give Pharaoh an opportunity. Well, Pharaoh was reprobate concerning the truth. All-knowing God, an omniscient God, knows whether somebody's going to be receiving the gospel or not be receiving the gospel. Okay? So what's the natural state of men? Screwed up. Okay? And likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one towards another. I don't know what's wrong with them. I like women. Men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of error which was fitting. That's what meat means. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate or a God-abandoned mind to do those things which are not convenient or not fitting. So the reprobate mind is, okay, you think you really know? Give it a shot. See how it turns out. We'll see if there's any substance to what you believe. And what's the end of man's sin nature? You know, I'm going to kill you. All right. And so we go on here. Where were we? Verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness and fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters. This sounds like Washington, D.C. Haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. You know what that really means in the Greek? That term, the inventors of evil things, really means rotten to the core in Greek. And so we would say like the rot is already in the wood. You're not getting it out. Okay. Disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, and they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Yeah. Oh, I can't accept anything that I can't see proof of, so God can stick it right there, you know. Then what are they doing when they're in the foxhole or whatever? Oh, God, you know. You know, that's the way men are. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou that art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doeth what? The same things. So I like to use this simple illustration. You know, when you're pointing the finger at someone else, how many fingers are pointing back at you? Three. And so, you know, that's actually fitting with what our Lord said when he said, the Jews making proselytes make them threefold the child of hell than themselves. Okay? And that's how people excuse what they are. Oh, I can't be godly, like or godlike, I should say, but there's got to be somebody out there that's worse than me. So as a Jew, those dirty, rotten Gentiles, and as a Gentile, those dirty, rotten Jews. So that we're playing the blame game back and forth. You know? And that's how man excuses himself to establish his own righteousness. Righteousness is relatively better than someone else, is what they say. Okay, but is relative righteousness acceptable to God? No. Only absolute righteousness is acceptable to God. Be perfect, as our Lord told the Jews, as your Father in heaven is perfect. Or that's what he meant when he said, unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes, you can in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, the Jews saw the scribes and the Pharisees to be the highest level of righteousness. That's what everybody was trying to attain to. Right? Well, who could possibly fulfill that then? Only Christ, that's right. So, verse 2, second chapter. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despite thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to a change of mind? That's what repentance means. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds? Is that not how the self-righteous want to be judged? The moralists want to be judged? Well, yeah. Did we not do this? Did we not do that? I was listening to, this is why I made that comment this morning, how skate world's gone downhill. I was listening to a message from that guy that's the head, him and his wife are the head pastors at Joy Church, big church in Eugene. Very popular. And they always have a relevant message every single Sunday. Now, what does that mean? Well, so I wanted to see what this relevant message was all about. And he's talking about how that, you know, if we make disciples for Christ, we're going to change the world one disciple at a time. First of all, I can't make a single disciple. That's a big push in Christianity, disciple making. We're supposed to make a disciple by clothing ourselves with the righteousness of Christ, as in a costume, you know, pretending like we're something we're not, so that they can see how righteous we are and want to be like us, and then we can lead them to Christ through and of good works. And then become a disciple. And then they become loyal to the church, and they give them a bunch of money, and then they volunteer, and they're a very, very good disciple then, and they start living their life better. Well, what happened to the man that was cursed and got the demon out of his house? Well, that demon went wandering around in desolation and found his buddies and brought them back to the house, and the second estate of the man was worse than the first. He cleaned up his life. We don't see what he did, but you know, you can make it up. He was drinking less. He quit gambling his mortgage money away. Quit beating his wife. Was a little nicer to his kids. Was home more. Mowed the lawn. Cleaned everything up. Made his bed and put a mint on the pillow. You know. Well, did he do good works? Yeah. Are all those things good? Yeah, they're fine. But what does he think of himself now? He's proud. He's proud of himself. He's changed his life. He's changed his life now so he can be a little bit more like God. And so he thinks he's godly. But true godliness is what? By faith we receive him. We become godly by understanding who our Lord Jesus Christ is, who he is, what our relationship is with him, that we're redeemed by the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins and shed his blood upon the mercy seat. And now we're under the new covenant relationship. Our sins and iniquities will be remembered against us no more. Now, where do our moral works fit in? They're excluded, right? But by the law? No, but by the law of faith. And so, yes, it's good. It's a good thing the guy cleaned up his life. But don't get that clean life mixed up with your relationship with God. So his second estate was worse than the first. Now, when a Savior comes around, when he's feeling good about himself, do you suppose he's going to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ? No, he's done it himself. That's the lie of the devil. Did God really say, okay, he didn't really say that you can't eat of that tree, because I know that if you eat of this tree, you'll learn to be like God, and you can do it yourself. You can operate according to the way that you think is right and wrong, a way which seems right to you. But the end thereof are what? The ways of death. So we see the difference. We see the difference between religion and biblical Christianity. We see the difference between the flesh and the spirit, the truth and the lie. Okay? And the world can't receive the truth of the Word of God. Now, we preach it to the world that they might receive it, but naturally they can't understand it. They have to come to faith in order to understand what we understand. And so we read on here, and it says, where did I leave off here? Six. He'll render to every man according to his deeds. Okay? So man's going to be judged by those things that he wants to be judged by. God, I cleaned up my life. There's even a mint on my pillow. It smells good in here. My wife's happy. You know, we're happy. Everybody's happy. We're happy little Christians. Well, have you received Christ as your Savior? Well, no. Who's that? Well, I received Christ into my heart. What does that mean? None of these churches tell you what it means to receive Christ. You have to preach the gospel. The gospel involves an understanding of sin and an understanding of the provision of our Lord. So you have to explain the things that are pertaining to the gospel so that the Spirit of God can be active and cause men to receive them. And so they'll be judged by their deeds, and they'll be found short of the righteousness of God, who is Jesus Christ, and they'll be cast into hell. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, which is what? Eternal life. But unto them that are contentious, and this word contentious in the Greek means self-interested. Pretty accurate word. And do not obey or believe the truth, but obey unrighteousness. Now, is it righteous to fulfill the law? On its face, yeah. Is it righteous to fulfill the law in an attempt to please God? That's unrighteousness. Now that squares off against the world, because the world says the law is good. And if we're good Christians, God's going to be pleased, right? Well, we're only good by faith, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. So we're operating in a work of faith, which is a good work to God, by understanding what the truth is and operating according to it. Now those works that we do, I was explaining this morning that, because of love, you know, we have a love relationship with our Lord. So as Christians, we ought to have a love relationship one with another. So do we kind of naturally, spiritually naturally, as it were, operate according to a lesser degree of riot than maybe formerly we ran to? Sure we do. Okay, we have a Christian love one for another. It requires a certain level of decency. Now, does every Christian do this? No, some Christians believe Christ died for their sins and they remain just as nasty as they ever were. There's examples of them in the scriptures. Okay, but it is common for a Christian sometimes to run to a lesser degree of riot than we formerly ran to. I mean, I don't like making examples of people's lives, so I use my own, you know. I've had to temper things down a little bit in order to occupy this office. Okay, so there's an example. Now, am I better than you because I'm a pastor? No, not at all. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. I require a Savior just like you do. All right, so to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, verse 7, now 8, but unto them that are contentious or self-interested and do not obey or believe the truth, but obey unrighteousness, you know, law works, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth the evil. Now, what is the evil? The evil is the singular lawlessness that was perpetrated back in the Garden of Eden that plunged the entire human family into a state of sin, operating according to that lie that says you got to be like God in order to please him. Okay? That's evil. But the world says it's good. And the Christian religions of the world say that it's good, but it's evil. Of the Jew first and also the Gentile. So the Jews had the opportunity to express unbelief first. But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh the good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there's no respect of persons with God. Now, from these portions of Scripture, you hear many preacher, many a Sunday, trying to get their congregation to live better lives and change the world. Because you can see with the English translation that it's easy to misinterpret this into we have to be good people. But they don't understand the definite articles. They don't understand what the goodness of God is. The goodness of God is a person, our Lord Jesus Christ. All things are of him, to him, and through him. Now, if all things are of him, to him, and through him, what portion of our relationship with God is of us, to us, and through us? Zero. I always wish I could do a nice, like, guttural tongue click. The one that really sticks, but I can't. Kind of like how I can't really, you know, working on it, okay? It's not about us, it's about him, okay? For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law. So we're speaking of the Gentiles here. As many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law, nation of Israel. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Now, would it not be easy for me to take this verse and build it into a foundation for a message of how my congregation has to be good little boys and girls, right? Well, who was capable of doing the law? If I preach a message from this portion of Scripture, which many a pastor do, to try to get people to be good, get their congregation to go out that door a better person than they were when they walked in, then I'm not taking in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not taking him into account. This is no different than our Lord telling the Jews they got to be better than the scribes and Pharisees. Well, nobody could do that. So who could possibly be good enough? Well, we must be talking about Christ. Christ was the doer of the law. He stood in our stead in life. He was presented all the various portions of the law and found what? Found innocent of sin. You know, he was found righteous. He was judged of the Jews, the Romans, the Herodians. And the result was, I find no fault in this just man. Okay? So he's the receiver of all the blessings for keeping the law. Now, where do we stand in that equation? Well, by faith, we're joint heirs with our Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us all that we had, all that we have. I was kind of waxing emotional this morning a little bit. My wife has some health problems, you know, it's annoying. I'm not annoyed with it, but it's annoying for people to go through health problems, especially when she's so young. And, of course, I love her very much. And so nobody wants to see their loved ones go through health problems, you know. And, you know, I told her, we were chatting, and I said, yeah, babe, I'd give you my body if I could. I've got a pretty stout body. You know, I've been pretty much free of major medical incident all my life, kind of, sort of, you know. I'd knock on wood, but I'm not superstitious. And what is that? That's a statement of love. You know, I would give of myself. I'd give my life for my wife. Well, when we think about that kind of love, and, you know, it kind of pulls on our heartstrings a little bit when our spouses or brothers and sisters or parents or anybody, I mean, I'd die for my son. My son would die for me. I hope. Tease me. My folks would die for me. I'd die for them. We love each other. I'd die for all of you. You know, I'd step in front of a bullet for you. I love you. So we have a love relationship. Well, our Lord loved us to the point where he also gave all that he had that he might possess us. Now, we have a portion of scripture over in Corinthians where peradventure would a good man die for another, you know, even dare to die, you know. But our Lord died, not only did he die, but he gave all that he had that we might be justified in him so we can have an eternal relationship. There's never been a greater love. Our Lord loves us. And, you know, we can think of it as an emotional love because that's how we understand love. But that emotional love we have one for another, where we would give ourselves for one another because we love him so much. Where do you suppose that came from? Love is of God. God is God of love. And so it's not like we have this, you know, militaristic relationship with our Lord. We're counted to be soldiers in the legions of Christ. We bear the word in the world, and we're on the offense, bearing the whole armor of God. We read that in Ephesians chapter 6. But we are his children, and we're also his bride. And he loved us and gave himself for us. God is a God of love. So this isn't all for his fun and games. You know, my relationship with my wife isn't for my use. You know, I can live in the world without her, but I don't want to live in the world without her. Okay? Our Lord can live in his existence without us, but he doesn't want to live in his existence without us. That's the kind of love our Lord has for us. Did he have to create us? No. Do you think he enjoys seeing us go through the trials and tribulation of life? No. It breaks his heart. No different than we with our children, seeing our kids go through the trials and tribulation of life. Breaks our heart too. Our Lord deals with us as with children. And so we see a little glimpse of what the love, the kind of love our Lord has for us in what we have for each other. And it's a greater love than we could ever love any of our fellow man, whether they be family or not. You know, it's an eternal love. And we're going to share the glories and joy of that eternal love for the ceaseless ages of eternity. Greatest love story ever told. So, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law are justified. We're justified in Jesus Christ. He was the doer of the law. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. The law works whether you're a Jew or not. It points to sin whether you're a Jew or not. Verse 15, which show the work of the law being written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or excusing one another, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to the gospel. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and rest in the law, and maketh thy boast of God. Okay, fair enough. And knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. This is the Jewish point of view. And they thought they were more excellent than the rest of the world. Because, after all, they're the chosen people of God. Okay? And are confident that thou thyself are a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which have a form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? The these, thous, and theys kind of get jumbled up sometimes when you're reading them, okay? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, does thou steal? What do you suppose those Pharisees and the scribes and Sadducees were doing with the treasures of the temple? You know, when the Jews of different nations had to return to Jerusalem for the feast and make sacrifice, you know, they were traveling long distances and may not have been able to take along with them animals fit for sacrifice, because they had to be a clean animal, and you know, all these things had to take place. And so the priests were supposed to arrange these things for all the comers to the temple. Well, they were to be purchased, and so the Jews came up with this idea, the priests, that they could only purchase a sacrificial animal with temple currency. And so if you had a currency from another nation, whether it be Roman or not, they said, okay, this not only can we fulfill the will of God here, but this is also a money-making opportunity. So they'd had to have a horrific exchange rate for foreign currencies. And that's why our Lord turned over the tables of the money changers, because they were profiting off the temple. Okay? And that's what he's talking about here. So they're stealing from God for the service of the Lord. Thou sayest a man should not commit adultery. Dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? You know, our Lord said, if you look upon a woman and lust after her in your heart, you committed adultery already with her in your heart. So we're all adulterers. We're all thieves, you know. As it were, kind of a nasty word, but we're all whores, you know. If we've committed one sin, how many have we committed? All, whether we're a Jew or whether we're a Gentile. So thou, verse 23, that make thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, Jews, as it is written. Why was the name of God blasphemed by the Gentiles when they looked at the Jews? Because the Jews were these pious, wonderful people, the people of God. But from the outside, the Jews could see all the rotten stuff, or the Gentiles could see all the rotten stuff the Jews were involved in. And so, you know, when somebody has one face in public, well, you know, take any Hollywood actor or politician. They put on that facade for public, and then they get caught in some nasty thing like Sean Puffy Combs. I guess that's his name. Whatever his name is. Matters not to me, you know. Of course, he's having these horrific parties involving minors, and, you know, rich people do what rich people do, you know. And so they put on this act, this charade, that they're oh so good. They're philanthropists, but really they're only philanthropists for the tax rolls, as a write-off, you know. Oh, the Rockefellers were such wonderful people, you know. Well, the Rockefellers just about tried to take over the world, and they would have cut your throat to do it. That's just the way man is. All right, so verse 25, for circumcision verily profiteth that thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision, the Gentiles, keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? Now, there's never a Gentile to do it, but Paul's pointing out the fact that they're sinners according to the law. And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter or the law, whose praises of men, not of men, excuse me, got to make sure you read that, not of men, but of who? God. The flesh, the purpose of circumcision was to show a object lesson that represented the removal of the flesh. The flesh is that idea that we can make ourselves fit for God's presence by the life that we live, in the Jews' case, the law. Okay? So if we were people of God, born of a Jew, went to the temple, saw the sacrificial system, trusted in the provision of God, and we were circumcised, therefore the coming sacrifice of Christ was accounted unto us, and therefore the righteousness of Jesus Christ was accounted unto us, we were circumcised in the heart. Okay? That removal of the flesh would mean something. That means our sins would be remitted unto us. By what means? By the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. So the Jews could be saved in the same manner as the Gentiles, except they looked forward to the sacrifice of Christ through the Jewish sacrificial system. So, verse 1 of the 3rd chapter. I know this is a lot of reading, but I want to get through this. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Well, God forbid, or may it never be. Yea, let God be true, but every man what? A liar. Okay? If every man's a liar, that means that no man can be trusted. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? You know, Paul's using human terms here to say this. Well, God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why am I yet also judged as a sinner? Okay, it's a good question. And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, as some of them affirm, we say, let us do evil, that good may come, whose damnation is just. So, are we justifying our sin by the fact that it makes us sinners, that we might receive Christ? No, we're not. Okay, it points to the person and work of Christ, that our sins might be remitted by the work that he's done for us in his dying on the cross and shedding of blood. You know, this is that old argument of license to sin that we constantly get pinned with. So what then are we? Okay, now who's we? Well, this book is written to the Christians at Rome, right? Are we Christians? Are we better than they, the unsaved Jews and Gentiles of the world? What's the answer? No and no wise. That's no, not in any way. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under the sin. Okay? That body of sin that was imposed upon man when Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Therefore, by the blood of Adam, we're born into this world dead in trespasses and in sin. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. Okay? Oh, if I'm going to go to a Bible college, I'm supposed to be in good report with the college and hand in my good works card, whatever they call it, never went to a Bible college, and tell them how many souls I saved this week. Okay? How are we supposed to do that if there's none that understand it? Well, it has to be by the power of God. They're all gone out of the way. They're altogether become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit, and the poison of asps is under their lips, those that preach righteousness by the law. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Why? Because they say, God damn the world, because we're better than the world. Okay. Well, what do we read next? Their feet are swift to shed blood. You know, think about the Crusades. Now, the Crusades had to happen. Otherwise, the world would be enshrouded in Islam a little bit too early. So, God used the Crusades. That went fast. God used the Crusades to hold off the scourge of Ishmael. Okay? You know, God works out all things together for good. But what did the Crusaders do? Well, they drove them into the seas and the lakes and the rivers, as in a baptism, and they said, okay, if you come out alive, you've recanted your unbelief and you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Okay? Or salvation by the sword. All right? Their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. Who's the way of peace? Our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no fear of God before their eyes, and we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth might be stopped. That is, that the law might make them guilty before God, so they might subject themselves to God, asking or begging for a Savior. That every mouth might be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall how much flesh be justified in his sight. Now, there's plenty of flesh justified in the sight of men. You know, we see that at the in all the churches of the world. Not all of them, but most of them. Okay, but not before God. For by the law is what? The full knowledge, epigenosis in the Greek. By the law is the full knowledge of sin. So we can see what we are and understand that in our sinful state, we're hopeless because we're children of Adam. The bloodline has to be broken somewhere. So the curse of Adam has to be lifted. How does that take place? Well, by the blood of Christ, we enter into a right relationship with God, because the blood of Christ is the only blood that can cleanse us from all sin. But now the righteousness of God is, without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness in God, not of, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference, Jew or Gentile. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Right? The glory of God is Jesus Christ. Not being, but in the Greek, we are. This is our state as believers in Jesus Christ, justified freely by his grace. Grace is unmerited favor, through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, who has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare not ours but his righteousness for the remissions of sins that are past. So through the forbearance of God, all sins past, that's what he means there, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which, and I like to say it this way, does no more than believes in Jesus. So where's boasting then? Where do we put our works? They're excluded. Okay? There's nothing wrong with good works. Nothing wrong with making your bed and putting a mint on the pillow. And please stop beating your wives. You know, okay, I kid. But if we clean up our lives, and, you know, we're living in 2025, and it's popular to do all these life hacks to give you a better life. But we're going to see more and more of that coming down to the end of the age. And just look at Instagram. Look at all the self-righteous idiots out there that cleaned up their life, and now they think they're really something. Well, as it was in the days of Noah, and as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And so we see man's self-righteousness foisted to the forefront, and they excuse themselves, and they accuse everybody else, and nobody wants to think about the Lord Jesus Christ at all. That's the age in which we live. I want to read a couple more verses, then we'll quit. To declare at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And so this is the premise for the book of Romans. Okay. Now when we go back over to the 8th and 9th and 10th chapters, we can kind of use the things that Paul said here in the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd, and apply it to the Jews and going into the Gentiles, and it'll kind of set us up going forward a little bit cleaner. Okay? So let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, mercy, and grace. We thank you for the simplicity that's in the gospel message. Whether it be a Jew or a Gentile, we're all undone by the law, but we are complete in Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray.